Make your way over to John 18. John chapter 18. And we'll make our way through just about five and a half verses. I thought I was going to finish up this chapter, but there's so much information between 33 and 38, the first part of 38, that it would have extended beyond where we normally finish up. So we've taken this journey with Christ from the garden to the gallows. During this entire process, we've seen that Christ is in control. I think that's probably the critical thing that we have to understand too, that nothing is taking Christ off guard. There's nothing he's not anticipating. He knows what's going on, and he's in control of this whole thing. And that needs to extend into our current thinking, especially during the times of crisis, because, you know, this kind of left the disciples. They didn't have this kind of concept. It departed from their thinking. From his arrest, his imprisonment, his interrogation, this is all part of the process that is supposed to play out in the redemption of man. If the disciples had somehow became special force operators and covertly exfilled Christ out of bondage and out of the hands of the Jews and out of Pilate, there would have been no redemption. Only a sinless Savior can redeem a sinful world. And that's humanity's greatest problem. It's not climate change, salary inequality, poverty, or immigration. Our greatest problem is in our hearts, and that is something that Washington, D.C. cannot legislate and cannot fix. You know, looking at Jesus, and of course our adult Bible study this morning kind of, this and the challenge this morning works hand in hand too. You look at someone like Christ and you want to rescue him. You want to pull him out. You see and you want to burst into either where Pilate is working or the Pharisees are working and pull Jesus out of that. But if we rescue Jesus, then he can't rescue us. So we'll read the passage this morning, we'll pray, and see what God has to say to us. So again, looking at verse 33 there. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own accord, or did others say this to you about me?" Well, Pilate answered, "Hey, am I a Jew? It's your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Father, as we look at these verses and review them, Father, that you would just touch our hearts on this matter to really see this come to life, to give us that aha moment, not just mentally, but also just within our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. So the real hinge that I see here in this passage, it's the phrase, "My kingdom is not of this world." That's really what I see there playing out here. It's at the very basic. What is Jesus telling Pilate? Well, at the very basic, Jesus is telling Pilate, "Don't worry, my kingdom is spiritual and not physical, and it poses no threat to you or the Roman Empire." That's the very basic of what Jesus is getting at. And this was the limit of Pilate's comprehension. And that is all that he wanted to know. That's all that Pilate was interested in, was just the physical kingdom. When I was studying this thing too, I had to look up what was the largest kingdom or the largest empire. You think it would probably be the Roman Empire, given the context too, but it was the British Empire. the British Empire, at its peak in 1922, had 438 million people they would call their subjects. At the time, the empire extended over to 34 million square kilometers. That consisted about a fourth of the world's landmass. I'm not quite sure if that's, I didn't add this up. I'm just kind of getting these numbers there too. That seems like a big kingdom at the time. But when you look at the kingdom of God and, you know, what we've talked about in the past too, it's minuscule to what we have here. So when Christ says, my kingdom is not of this world, and he repeats it again for emphasis, he says it twice over there in verse 36. He says it twice there just for emphasis. Before we address this line, I want to take the next set of passages and I want to look at verses 33 to 38 and kind of like use it a paintbrush and just kind of go over them too. There are several questions that Pilate asked Christ during this interrogation. And even though it would seem that Pilate is in control of this, of what's taking place, this narrative, Christ eventually turns it back on Pilate. That's what I want us to see. Even though that Christ is, Pilate's the interrogator, Christ is eventually going to see he's turning these questions and putting it back on Pilate, putting Pilate in the hot seat. While we see, what I see with these questions is an effort on the part of Christ to share the truth about himself with Pilate, even when he is about to face certain torture and eventual death. So I want to make some quick bullet points based on this Palm Sunday, based upon the questions that are being asked of Pilate toward Jesus, and what can we take away from these questions? And I think I think we'll find this kind of interesting. So the first point I want to make, it comes out of the first question there in verse 33, are you king of the Jews? In essence, Pilate is asking, who are you? To Jesus Christ. Who are you? The text tells us that Pilate went back into his headquarters in the Praetorium. And so, you know, remember a couple weeks ago we talked about it was that the Jews didn't go into the Gentile house. But somehow it was okay for Jesus to be brought into the Praetorium while the Jews were outside. And so Pilate is having to go back and forth, talk to Jesus there, then go out and talk to the Sanhedrin, then go back and talk to Jesus again. And as Pilate is being aware, he's being made aware of these charges. As a matter of fact, in Matthew's account, Pilate asked, do you hear the things that these people are testifying about you? All these charges that are being brought to you? But Pilate is concerned with only one thing. Is Jesus a king? That's the, out of all the charges, he's only concerned with Jesus being king. In essence, Pilate is asking Jesus, are you challenging my authority? Are you going to challenge the authority of the empire who gave me and granted me this authority and luxury? All the other charges the Jews wanted to stick Jesus with, Pilate couldn't care less about being God and stuff like that. The only charge Pilate was concerned about is the same concern humanity has today. Are you a threat to my personal authority? Jesus, are you a threat? Are you a threat to my personal authority? Are you a threat to my personal autonomy? And that's the one thing that society and humanity has a concern about Jesus. They'll keep Jesus at arm's length because, you know what? You're a threat to my authority. That's the thing that Pilate was concerned about, is that Jesus might be a threat to the Roman Empire. All the other charges, I'm not a Jew. I could care less about that. But if you're a threat to my authority, then that's an issue. And it's the same thing with us today, too. If Jesus will appear to as a threat to my personal authority, and to my personal humanity and my autonomy, I'm just going to keep Jesus at arm's length. That's the one thing that's important for us to understand. And what we'll see in the next volley of questions, of back and forth between Pilate and Jesus, and we want to give some more attention to that too. And so I'm studying this, And I'm trying to place myself. Sometimes I get, especially in a narrative like this too, where there's a story, you go over this material over and over again. And what I wind up doing is I put myself in, I don't know, maybe because I like drama, I put myself in the storyline too as kind of like a fly in the wall or just a personal bystander. And I try to think how these questions are asked. What kind of attitude, you know, I go up to there and, you know, and I, because you look at the text here too, and all you see are words in a page. But how did Pilate ask this question? You know, if you're, you know, like, I've always, you see some of the documentaries on any kind of videos of Jesus. There's always what I call Shakespeare Jesus. This Jesus with a British accent, you know, very polished too. And all the other people, they have these, you know, are you king of the Jews? You know, kind of accusative that way too. And so that you can think of the question being asked that way. Are you king of the Jews? That kind of sarcastically too. And or maybe, you know, kind of offhand, king of the Jews, kind of very condescending. But you have to understand too, when Jesus is brought before Pilate, he's already taken a beating in front of the Sanhedrin. So Jesus is showing up disheveled in front of Pilate. And so when I think of it, I think Pilate, when he's asking this question, he's kind of shocked at this too. He's kind of like maybe a little bit of disbelief. Pulls Jesus in, and Pilate takes a first look at him. Are you king of the Jews? I mean, you're beaten, you're bruised and bloodied, and your clothes are torn. Are you serious? You're king of the Jews? Where's your crown? Where's your robe and all that? You're a king? And so it's interesting how Jesus replied to that. You have to really process this. He asked this question. I'm gonna say it right here in the passage. Then I'm gonna rephrase it. Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say this about me? It says that in verse 34 there too. But his reply is, did you arrive on this based on your own conclusion, or did someone pass you the information? So apparently, you know, during this whole process, when Jesus was in Caiaphas' house and Annas' house too, I'm sure some of the Sanhedrin were going and knocking on Pilate's door at 3 o'clock in the morning and trying to get, hey, this is what's going on. So when, you know, it's first in line, when it's time for Pilate to do his judging and all this stuff too, you know, Pilate's already got an idea of what's taking place. There's nothing catching him off guard. They want a quick sentence and execution to take place. That's what they're looking at from Pilate, just to do this quickly, get this over with before the Passover, so we can eat our Passover meal in peace and in good consciousness. And so, but when Pilate is asked this question, Pilate kind of recoils a little bit, because this question embarrassingly ties Pilate back to the Jewish leaders, suggesting that Pilate was being controlled by the Jews. In essence, he kind of was. But Jesus is calling him out here. He says, did you arrive at this on your own conclusions, or did other people tell you this about me? Well, Jesus knew what was going on. And so he kind of, you know, Pilate kind of recoils a little bit as to what's being said. What Jesus is challenging Pilate to do is to come up with your own conclusion of who I am, and don't rely on other people's faulty views of me. When Joy and I were youth volunteers at our former church in Charlotte, and one of the things that we constantly had to challenge the teenagers too is God should not be just your parents' God. Jesus has to be your God, not just the God of your parents. When you think of it, when this is how we have to know God, we have to come to our own conclusions with God. Remember, let me make this statement before I'll sidetrack a little bit. Christ is more interested in what you think about him as opposed to someone else. When Christ, in Matthew's account, when Christ comes to Peter and says, who do men say that I am? Well, he said some of the prophets, Elijah. And then he asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And that's what Christ wants from us today. That's what he wants. He wants Mike Raley's opinion, not the teachers, the scholars, or anything else. Because sometimes we come to church and we think, you know, Pastor Mike says this about Jesus. He says that about Jesus. And we never make the effort to arrive at our own conclusion about Jesus. And that's the challenge that when I see this passage here, Jesus is challenging Pilate, come to your own conclusion about me. Don't rely on other people's faulty views about me. Come to your own conclusion. And that challenge is for us today. I believe Jesus is saying the same thing to us today. Don't just rely on what the radio says about me. You know, stuff like that is important into learning too, but what do you say about me? What are your thoughts about me? It may be a different application to other people, but what do you have to say about me? And we have to arrive at that opinion with a deep personal devotion understanding. When Joy and I were dating, you know, we would spend time in the library, meals together, just opportunities we had. And I did not rely on third-party information to know who she was. I did not interview or interrogate her classmates or dorm mates and her friends. I didn't strictly rely just on that to arrive at my opinion or to garnish information about Joy. No, it was time spent one-on-one with her. And that's the same thing too. If we truly want to know Jesus, we are going to have to spend time with Jesus and not rely strictly on third-party information like Pilate was doing with the Sanhedrin. Pilate was relying on what the Sanhedrin were saying about Jesus, and Pilate had faulty information. We need to come to arrive on our own opinion of who Jesus is. That's the challenge that Jesus is giving to Pilate, and that's the challenge he has for us this morning. So Pilate would pronounce a flawed verdict on Christ because he had a flawed information. Now, I'll later share with Pilate that this Gentile, Pilate, came to a more accurate conclusion than the Jews did. But from now, Pilate is going into this proceeding with inaccurate information about Christ because he never takes time to investigate this man on his own. We have to investigate who Jesus is and arrive at our own conclusion. If Jesus were to look at you today for your own opinion about him, would you say that you arrived in this on your own, or did you have someone tell you about me? If Jesus walked into this room right now and said to all of us, tell me something about myself, would we like, oh, well, Pastor Mike said this, or I read this in a book, or this radio program said this, or would we come up with our own opinion about Christ? The next question is asked here. Comes to us in verse 35. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Am I a Jew? Who am I?" First question is, who are you? Are you a king? Or who are you? That's what Pilate's asking Jesus. The next question is, who am I? Can you see what's taking place here? If we're to understand who Jesus is, first we need to ask who Jesus is, and then I need to ask who I am. That's kind of the way the questions are rolling out here. That's what I'm seeing. Who is Jesus Christ? He is king. Who am I? Am I a Jew? That's what Pilate is asking, but really he's kind of looking for his identity. Who am I as it relates to Christ? Who am I as it relates to my own person? And this next question reveals the depth of Pilate's exasperation. When Pilate is asking this question, he's not asking it kind of like, oh, I'm not a Jewish person. No, Pilate understands that Jesus sees the collusion. We've seen that word. We see that word a lot, don't we, collusion? Well, Pilate is Jesus is seeing the collusion that is taking place between Pilate and the Sanhedrin. And, you know, and Pilate's being called out a little bit too, so you can see the little bit of frustration. When Pilate is asked this question, he wants to disassociate himself not only with the Jewish people, but also from Christ himself. When Pilate responds that I'm not a Jew, it's your own people, your own nation that brought you to me, Pilate is saying, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want anything to do with this issue. I don't have a problem with your claims to monarchy, as long as it doesn't have anything to do with my authority, my claims to monarchy. But I don't want anything to do with you or your people. I am not a Jew. I am a Roman governor. I have a garrison of soldiers behind me. I have the power to collect taxes, and I have a power to give your life or to take it from you. That's what Pilate is saying. I think this mirrors people who are confronted with Christ. Just like Pilate, they want to distance themselves from anything remotely related to Christ. Pilate is already washing his hands by telling them, your people have said this about you and your nation has delivered you, not me. Judas wasn't the only person to betray Jesus. Peter was quick to denounce ever knowing him. And each of these men did so because they had the wrong idea of who Christ was. And they had the wrong idea of who we are. When people arrive, take this path like Pilate's doing, is they have the wrong idea of who Christ is, and they have the wrong assessment of who we are. In order for us to take the right path with Christ, I need to know who Christ is, I need to have the right perception of who Christ is, and I need to have the right perception of me. The right perception of me is that I am undeserving of Christ's presence, and that I am a sinner. I am a sinner in need of God's grace. That would have been the right answer Pilate could have given. But in asking, in this search for identity that Pilate has here, when he asks himself, either rhetorically or responding back to Jesus, am I a Jew? When I see this too, that Pilate is trying to figure himself who he is in relation to Jesus Christ. And the true answer would have been that I don't deserve Christ. I am a sinner in the presence of Christ. Remember on the boat when these same men asked who Jesus was. Who is this that the wind and the waves obey him? They didn't know who he was. And the next scene when they asked the same question when Jesus calmed the storm, that said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And they kind of bowed down. I don't deserve to be with you. Peter said something to the effect that I don't deserve to be with you. Go away from me. I don't deserve to be with you. He had a right assessment of who he was in relation to Christ. And Pilate does not have the proper reception here. Third question. What have you done? Look at 36. Well, actually ask the question again at the very end there. What have you done? Or really, the way you can rephrase the question, what I'm about to do. What is Christ about to do? What is this process that Christ is getting through here? Now, notice this. Christ, do you see that Christ answers the question directly? When he says, what have you done? What is Christ going back to? He says, my kingdom is not of this world. He's kind of redirecting the question back. Notice that Jesus does not answer the question. There are no pleas. You know, if it would have been me there, or probably you there, we'd have been begging Pilate for just to get out. Hey, these guys have, this is a mistrial. It's unfair treatment. The Sanhedrin are setting me up for blame. Jesus said, let's go back to this king and this kingdom question that we've been talking about a little bit earlier. Rather than talk about my guilt or innocence, let's talk about who I am and what I bring. So Christ here is distinguishing his kingdom from an earthly kingdom. I'm beginning to write this paper. Well, look at verse 36 real quickly. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I may not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world. This week, I've got to write a paper. It's a 15-page paper I have to write. And I follow this group on Facebook called Small Church Pastors. And it's kind of an open group. It's not just, it's not very like this fundamentally evangelical type too. There's a lot of people, different beliefs on there too. So I kind of asked this, I had a question that I wanted to poll these pastors to, and I had some feedback given to me. But one person said he believed in he's an amillennialist. He believed in an amillennial kingdom. Well, an amillennialist basically believes that, you know, that they don't, when he says 1,000 years in the New Testament, that's not a literal, that's kind of a metaphorical term. And that really that 1,000 years, it represents just, and he said too, I believe that we're in the millennium already. And basically that teaches that man, just with his good efforts, you know, with human rights, women having more rights, maybe the Me Too movement, and all these rights that humanity has, advancements in medical technology and technology overall, that is going to usher in the millennial kingdom. That is going to kind of pull that in there. But what Jesus says here, that this kingdom is not of this world. So you see that disconnect from what Christ is saying and to where Pilate's at, and really amillennial thinking. Christ is claiming there's a disconnect there too. That's why I kind of rejected amillennialism too, because Christ is saying, my kingdom is not of this world system. If my kingdom were political, then my disciples would be arming for an incursion instead of hiding out of town. I wonder if the disciples needed to run away and disperse in order to add evidence to the fact that Christ was harmless. I'd never thought about that till I studied this. You know, we kind of frown upon the disciples for bolting when Christ was arrested. But if they stayed around there too, and if they were hung around and had their knives or whatever they had too, kind of forming or congregating outside there too, protesting through, would have been really convincing to Pilate that this was a spiritual kingdom? Probably not. So when I think about this, the disciples needed to run away because that added evidence that this was not a political kingdom. Because Jesus is saying here, if this were a political kingdom, then the disciples would have been arming and they would have gotten me before the Jews gotten from me, much less have you gotten me as well. While an earthly kingdom deploys soldiers, the heavenly kingdom deploys servants. The kingdom as we understand it will come at a future time. It will come, what I believe, 7 years past the tribulation. Christ will set up his kingdom. But until that time, we live out the power of the kingdom today. Just because there's not a physical kingdom yet does not mean we don't live out its power today. We take on the culture of this kingdom. We speak the language and invite others to become citizens of this kingdom that Jesus is talking about. The fourth question that he asks here. And Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Getting back to the conversation, you see how he kind of pulls him back to this conversation about being a king. He gets him off the subject about you. Pilate, this isn't about you. This is about me. That's what he's getting him doing. Jesus is pulling the conversation back to him, getting it off of Pilate, getting it back on him. So Jesus gets him back in conversation. "You arrived at this conclusion based upon what I've told you about me rather than what the Sanhedrin has told you about me." Now Pilate gets it. You are a king, just not a physical king. Your kingdom is spiritual. Okay, I can kind of get that. Christ's words are powerful enough to allow Pilate to get the right idea of himself. "I've told you about my kingdom. Now let me tell you a little bit about who I am." Let's finish off that verse there in verse 37. "So Pilate said to him, 'You are a king.' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.'" Christ's words are powerful. "I've told you about my kingdom. I want to tell you about me. This is the reason why I've established my kingdom. This is what I was born for. There's no coronation of Christ's kingship, no pomp of royalty, no political agenda. Yes, you said it correctly. I don't come with a Twitter account. I come with truth. I don't have an agenda except to bear witness to that truth." Recently, we ended this series on on the attributes of God. We've been studying God's attributes. And the last attribute we talked about was the simplicity of God. That means that God cannot be divided up, that God is not complex, he's not simple. You can't separate God from his attributes. We all know that God is love. God just doesn't love. God is love. God or Christ does not speak truth. God is truth. And we kind of demonstrated this. We had a cup here. We took a bunch of beverages from downstairs. We poured they would have represented attributes, and we poured them all into one glass to represent the oneness or the simplicity of God. And so when Christ talks about truth, when he says there in this passage here, to bear witness to the truth, he's saying, I'm bearing witness to myself because I am truth. Remember, said that in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is the embodiment of truth. Kingdoms arise as a result of power, but this kingdom is what is objectively true that Christ speaks of. Kingdoms are maintained by politics, but this kingdom is maintained by authenticity. Remember, a couple years ago, we had a short series on the kingdom of God, and the challenge was to live out the kingdom as if it were already here. We live out the truth of this word, and we serve as subjects of the real King of Kings. So at this moment, Pilate understood Jesus a little bit better. So this brings us to the first part of verse 38 there. But Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And at that moment, Pilate comes face to face with reality. You see the journey that what's taking place here too? Pilate thought that he was putting Jesus on trial. No, it's the other way around. Now Jesus is putting Pilate on trial. The last part of verse 37, Jesus kind of draws the line in the sand there. When Jesus says there, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice, he's putting a line in the sand there, and he's saying, Pilate, what are you going to do with me today? I'm not talking about this whole process of my innocence or my guilt. That's not important to me, Pilate. But when I come to you with who I am, what are you going to do with me, Pilate? MacArthur states that the Greek word behind this word, when he's asking or telling Pilate about truth, to bear witness to the truth, everyone who is truth listens to my voice, that phrase there, listens to my voice, it concludes the concept of obedience. He's asking, you may crucify me, Pilate, but are you going to obey me? You may put me in jail, but ultimately, are you going to obey me? Am I going to be king and authority over your life? A few chapters earlier, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There's a consequence of knowing truth, and that is following truth, being in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ did not come to teach truth. Christ is a personification of truth, and that's what makes him distinct from any other faith system. Some faith teachers would say that I teach truth, but Jesus is truth. So just kind of when you think about this message too, think about how the questions are asked. You have Jesus, Pilate is asking, who are you? Are you king? Are you a king? Then Christ responds back, did you come at this your own conclusion, or did someone have to tell you this about me? Oh, wait a second. Who am I? Am I a Jew? Who am I? That's the next question that's asked there. What have you done? What has Jesus Christ done for you? What have you done? That's what the next question Pilate asks there. So you are a king. Now Pilate comes to, after hearing about what Jesus Christ has done, he comes back to a better assessment of who Jesus is. The same thing can be said for us too. When we tell people what Christ has done, in truth, then people will have a correct assessment. But we have to have the correct assessment first of who Jesus is before we can tell someone else about who Jesus is. We have to have that first. So you are king. Getting back on conversation, keeping people on focus. It's important that we keep people on focus there too. And that finally, in the fifth point, then he asks, what is truth? Kind of like that critical moment where Pilate is just like on the line. What is truth? And I don't think I think about this too, again, fly in the wall moment too, when Christ is talking. I don't think he's like looking at, well, what is truth? I don't think he's looking at it that way too. I think for a moment, Pilate walks away and just says, what is truth anyway? He kind of like ponders it. He doesn't know what is truth. So what can we take away from this? Even at a moment of extreme crisis, testify to the truth of who Christ is. Christ never tried to appeal his sentence to Pilate, but instead testified of his kingdom, of who he was. Second thing, in order for Pilate and humanity to know the truth, we have to have a proper view of Christ. Are you king? And a proper view of yourself. Who am I? Am I a Jew? I don't know who I am. Third thing, live a life that reflects the kingdom. It's not here yet, but it's going to be. We have to live as citizens of this kingdom. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we just thank you so much for this time together. Father, that we would look at you with proper eyes. We'll come to our own conclusion of who you are, just the same way as Pilate was challenged. Did you arrive at this at your own concord, or did someone have to tell you about me? Lord, that we would make the effort to arrive at the truth of who you are on our own efforts. Father, I pray that we would see ourselves as who we are, that we are in need of you. We can't function independently of you. And Father, help us to live out our citizenship here on earth. And Father, as we continue in our worship, as we step into this moment where we remember what you did on Calvary, that our hearts would be in right alignment with you, understanding our sin. In Jesus' name, amen.